morning and Merry Christmas to all our listening and watching friends. I'm Dennis Finnan, and I'm serving pastor here at a house for his name in Whitewater, Colorado, and we're having a wonderful fellowship time, the body of Christ as well, and we're looking forward to the one that's coming next week, so I hope you will tune in next week as I'll have a special Christmas message. But right now, we're finishing up on the 37 miracles of Jesus Christ. If our congregation is sharp, they'll notice that I kind of moved things around as I got near the end there, and I took away one and I added something in there, and that was because my numbering system was not quite right, and I had double numbered one. So anyway, the final one is the correct one, and we're going to look at today the last three miracles that are attributed to Jesus Christ in his human flesh, glorified though it is in his body. So let's begin by listening to the Word of God. And I have on the screen there, of course, what it's all about, Jesus' last resurrection appearances. And we're going to go through the book of John a bit. First Corinthians with Paul, and that's very good because that lines up for the church family here, who after you who is online, we're going to celebrate the Supper of the Lord. And the book of Mark, chapter 16 as well. So let's listen now to the Word of God, and then we'll have a moment of prayer, and we'll go right into these three last miracles.
John chapter 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Acts chapter 1. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Mark chapter 16. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Okay, let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the joy of the season of Christ that it brings to all Christians, no matter where we live on this world. But even greater joy, Lord, comes as you promised from studying your word and hearing your spirit speak to our souls and our conscience. May all the listening believers by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us continue to clean out any sin that is within us. And may the Spirit of God cause perhaps an open confession of it to you that we might be cleansed. Also, Lord Jesus, enable anyone listening who may not truly be a surrendered heart believer, that's what we call a believer, find through the word we study today the true Christ of God as their personal Savior and Lord. So then, Lord Jesus, speak through your word to every listening heart and meet every need and bring us true joy of the season of Christ called Christmas. For we pray and through the most blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three things. A last chance appearance will be the first one. The second one, we're going to see three people or three groups that have seen the resurrected living Christ. And then the last resurrection miracle, of course, is Christ's ascension, going back to heaven until he's going to come again as he's promised. So let's begin and see what we can get out of these things here. We'll start with John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12 and was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Wow. Just think about that. Now, Thomas, of course, had no doubts that Jesus had died. He was assured of that very much. But the fact that he believed in Jesus' death and later came to understand that Jesus rose is another proof of the miracle of resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's not the only proof. There's a lot more proof as well as that here. But still, for the most part, for the week between the two Sundays where they met in the evening, he refused to believe, and he told them why, unless he could physically see and touch the wounds of Jesus Christ, he wouldn't believe that that person was Jesus Christ at all. Now, of course, another point to note here is that Thomas, in his quiet, separated himself from his fellow believers. He wasn't with them when, at the end of the resurrection day evening, they were meeting together in an upper room there with the doors locked. Jesus appeared, but Thomas was not there. But through the week, the disciples kept saying to him, because that's the tense of the Greek text here, "We have seen the Lord." They kept saying it over and over to Thomas, and Thomas just brushed them away and said, "Nope, I will not believe." So the reason he wasn't there was he was pouting and he was angry and he was filled with grief that Jesus had died. He loved the Savior, but he couldn't stand it for that purpose. But when they met together, he could have been with them and he could have seen the miracle of Jesus Christ's appearance and all his doubts would have been washed away. So for a whole week he suffered until the next Sunday. And that's important to see that. So this made me think in a similar manner here, which when we do not seek fellowshipping with the Lord as we have right here now, and you don't seek to have Bible study as we do on Sunday mornings as well with the brethren in Christ, whoever doesn't come will obviously miss out on some blessing that God had desired and planned for them to have. And that's something good to really realize. Now, of course, we don't have to be in church every Sunday of our life. It'd be a good thing if we could, but time and situations don't always give us that opportunity. So that's understandable. But what we should do is when we have the time and make it a priority of our time, we should come together. The Bible even commands that. Do not separate yourselves as the manner of some is, but all the more come together and meet to enjoy the fellowship of Christians. And so Thomas missed out on that first and wonderful appearance. But the important thing, too, is that we can miss out on the glorious spiritual appearances of the Lord. We won't see him physically, of course, but the encouragements that come from the Word of God, how wonderful it really is. So I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He always has good quips. He said, "Solitude only feeds discouragement, and it helps to grow into self-pity. And very often that's exactly what happens when we say to the Lord, no, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to be with the believers anymore for now, because we're angry about something there. So my point is, don't stay away from church when you can join. And I'm speaking to you online. It's a wonderful thing to sit back and listen to messages, maybe on a Sunday afternoon or maybe a Monday or some other time like that. We have that great advantage right now. But don't give up coming together with the believers in Christ. Wherever you are, find a Bible-believing church and fellowship with them as well. So, this is important. Now, look at verse 26. Get up on the screen there. There it is. A week later. Remember now, this is between Sunday and Sunday. The first Sunday was the Resurrection Sunday, and they met on Sunday evening. They met in an upper room somewhere, and apparently it was a fortress, because they had a door, a heavy door that they could bolt and hide into. And so they locked the door and bolted the door, because they were fearful, terribly fearful that the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, would come and get them and take them to be crucified as well. So they did not have any strength, any fortitude at all. Something had to happen to bring them that fortitude, but I won't get into that right now. So they were weak, and they couldn't fear. They feared everything. So Jesus appeared to them there. That gave them strength, of course, but it was not enough to keep them throughout the week, because the next Sunday, we read in the text that they came together and bolted the door again, because they were still in fear of the Jewish leaders. So here it is in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. This time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, and all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in the room. Can you imagine that? You're standing, and a person appears right before your eyes who was never in the room before. That'd be very shocking, wouldn't it? Now, of course, we have an idea about that, because we have Hollywood, who's made appearances of that with, like Star Trek. You know, they can go down to a planet and they can be taken apart by the atoms and put together and appear there. But that's not how God does things. God is the great creator of all, so he doesn't need any of these machines or machinations to appear. That is all he has to do, has decided to do it. So Jesus miraculously appears out of thin air. And he came this time, the second time, I believe, for Thomas. He was not going to leave Thomas alone. Jesus cared about all his apostles, all his disciples, all 11 that were left. And Thomas was the last one. So Jesus appeared again at the time Thomas was there. And if you ask me, I think he appeared right in front of Thomas's face, you know, so he knew what was going on there. Now, was God angry? No, God is not angry with Thomas because of his doubting. He was saddened by his doubts. And it's the same for you and me when we don't stand sure and faithful about something by the faith of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The Lord is not angry, but he is saddened because he gives us enough faith. Where do we get the strength of our faith? We get it here in the Word of God. We get it in our personal prayer life with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get it in the strength of meeting together as a fellowship of believers. I come away every Sunday, honestly, stronger in my own faith because I met with you. That is my joy. And I feel it and I sense it when I come into the fellowship of God's people here. So on that note, how often do you bring sadness to Christ? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe this is something we should reflect on after the service when we celebrate the supper of the Lord. Are we bringing joy in the Lord's heart with the things we do or the things we've done this past week or past month? Or past year, we're going to reflect on the whole year, of course. We should as we get to the end of it there. But remember, on that note, if we have brought sadness to the Lord, we can fix that by coming to him, confessing whatever it was, and asking his forgiveness, as he certainly will give that. And that's exactly what Thomas had to do. Thomas had to confess his doubting, especially when the other disciples told him that they had met with Jesus. That should have been enough to believe their own brethren would not lie to them. And yet he would refuse to believe. And he was very cocky about it because he even said, I won't believe unless I can put my hand in the nail prints in his hands and his feet and in his side where that spear went in. You know, the spears were probably a flat surface about maybe three inches wide in coming to a point. So when it went through, it probably made a cut of at least 5 inches long for that very thing. And that 5 inches was enough for Thomas to actually put his hand in there. I don't know why he'd want to do that, but he did. And Jesus allowed him to do that very thing there. So we observe that Jesus responded specifically to Thomas's unbelief with grace, as God will do for you and me as well. And he gave the struggling disciple, and Thomas was struggling, opportunity to do exactly what he wanted, to touch the wounds of the Savior. Look at verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger in here, see my hands, and reach out, not his finger, reach out your hand, the whole hand, and put it in my side. So there you see it, the whole hand went into the side of Jesus. And he said, stop doubting and believe. Now, we don't have the same experiences, but there are many times God shows us so explicitly the truth of whatever he's teaching us to believe that that's all we need to believe. And we can put our hand of faith upon it and rest in that as well. Now, think of this. This was on the second Lord's Day of the gathering apostles. Now, the apostles weren't the only people in the upper room. Remember earlier in the week we studied before? There were other disciples. Remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? They had met with the apostles too, and they were going home. And Jesus called them to go back, and they did. And Jesus met them on that resurrection night. So there were a lot of other disciples. And by the way, we're going to learn in a little while here that Jesus appeared to over 500 at one time. So remember that there were a lot of people who had faith in Jesus Christ. They were all over and they were gathered together at that particular time here. But now we're back to Thomas. Jesus appears for Thomas specifically. And why? Because God wanted Thomas to make a specific, personal, forever commitment before all the believers in the room. That's what was necessary. And you know, that's also what's necessary for us as well. I thought about this. Has Christ ever challenged you through the study of the Word of God to make a personal and public commitment of what you believe and your faith in Jesus Christ to other believers? That you will follow and obey. You know, every believer is commanded to do this. You know where? I'm going to show you right now. Your right, of course, is a very common in a regular church, a baptismal font there, where the pastor gets in. I used to get in that one just like that. I baptized so many people, and it was such a great joy to do that very thing. But the Lord wants us to do the same thing. The moment you're saved, sometime after that, you should be baptized. And the baptism should not be a sprinkling of water or somebody pouring a cup of water on your head. It is to go into the water underneath and come out, because that's what God is doing with your sins. He's submerging them, and then you come out clean and wholesome. And it's a time for you to testify what God did, how he saved you, and what great things he's done in your life. You know, you don't have to be baptized immediately when you're saved. That might be a good thing. But a lot of times we don't really understand our salvation when we're first saved. It takes a little time to understand that, maybe a lot of Bible study as well. So it could take a year or more. It could take a decade. And I've baptized people 20 years after they were saved because they said it was only at that point in their time they realized that they took a greater step of faith in the Lord, and they wanted to show the believing public, which was the church, their faith and love of Jesus Christ. And so it's something we can all do. You know, as we were coming here, I was talking to Ursula, and I said, you remember when we were baptized? And she said, yes, because we both were baptized. She was saved about 6 months after me, but I didn't get baptized right after I was saved, although the pastor was encouraging me to do that, because I had been baptized in the Lutheran faith with water, sprinkling of water. And it wasn't as a baby. It was in a communion class that I had completed. So I didn't really understand baptism. And it took me about a year and a half to really understand it, which worked out well, because when Ursula was about 6 months into her faith, I was ready to be baptized as well. So we both went up into the baptismal waters together. And I always make a joke about this because we weren't two. We were three. She was pregnant with our third child, Stephanie Jane. And so I've always told Stephanie, you don't have to be baptized. You were already baptized way back when. But no, you do have to be baptized. So I say to anyone, you online or even in a church, if you have not been baptized by immersion and testified, then find some time when spring or summer comes to do that and find a place of water. Any kind of water is perfectly fine for that very thing. Now, what happened after Thomas put his hand in the wound of the Lord Jesus, verses 28 and 29? Thomas fell down on his face and his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's all of us, right? Because we have never seen the Lord Jesus personally. But Jesus says, we are, a greater blessing is ours because we have believed without physically seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful it really is. But you see that confession? My Lord and my God. What did Thomas say? Lord, I'm turning my whole life over to you. You are the one who controls me. You're the one who's going to direct my life. You're the one who's going to tell me how to walk, what not to do, what to do. I am no longer going to be in charge. I'm always going to ask you, Lord, what's next? Where should I go? How should I be? Because that's what it means to be a believer. We are giving of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so we see Jesus' greater response for that very thing for those who believe later. So there you have it, a beautiful last chance appearance for Thomas. And of course, Thomas went on in his faith as an apostle and shared Christ with everyone that he could go to. There's lots of texts that are not in the Bible, of course, that tell us about Thomas. And we did study the apostles, if you remember, some time ago, and we did study Thomas as well. All right, that's the third to last miracle. Now we come to the second to last miracle. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we don't get this in the Gospels. We get this from an epistle to the Corinthians that Paul wrote to them. And Paul learned these things from the Lord himself. Notice what it says. For what I received, I passed on to you. Am I reading the same text? No, I'm not. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Why would Paul be writing to the Corinthian church about resurrection? Isn't that what everybody had to believe in to be saved? They believed that Jesus Christ was God's answer to our sins? Yes, that's what they were to believe. But Paul was struggling with the Corinthian church because there were believers there who believed that they were Christians, but they didn't have to believe in the resurrection. Now remember, when Paul was with the Corinthian church, this was 15 to 20 years after Jesus died on the cross. So 15 to 20 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So there are a lot of new believers who never saw Jesus Christ like us. Exactly like us. So they had to believe by faith, which God gives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there was a dissension in the Corinthian church and trouble. And of course it was demonic. The devil had come in and was disrupting everything and throwing in the fact that you don't have to believe in Jesus' resurrection. You can just believe that he's a good man. And he was a good teacher and he came from God. And although he was strung up on a cross, it was a terrible thing. He had a great ministry while he was alive. Is that enough to believe in Jesus Christ? No. Because God won't give you forgiveness unless you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And along with that, what he said. And we'll get into it in a moment here. So Paul begins with a note of correction and he calls them to believe because he tells what it means to believe. He says there, I preach to you what you received, what you have taken your stand by this gospel. You are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have preached in vain. So after Paul's criticism and correction, he gets down to telling all believers about the further miracle appearances of the Lord to a number of key people and also common people, including himself. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So here's the list of how it is we are to believe. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now remember, I'm not going to argue on the third day. There's people who believe Good Friday was the day Christ was crucified and he rose on Sunday morning. But I don't know how in the world people can get 3 days, night and day out of that. He was crucified on Wednesday, the day before. We discover those days count for 3 full days. And that's what Paul is talking about there. He was raised on the third day. That is the Sunday morning resurrection. And by the way, that's why we worship on Sunday morning. The apostles in the church met on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, most of the time on Sunday evening, because many of the people in the church during the first century were slaves who were saved, and they didn't have the day off, so they met on Sunday evenings for the Lord. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. But they made the first Sunday remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ as their day of worship. Now, the real resurrection appearances began with whom? He says right here, it began with Peter. So, in other words, Paul was told this because Peter was very quiet about this. He didn't want people really to know about this, but he met the Lord before he met with the 11 disciples in that locked room. Why did he do that? Because God was dealing with Peter's sin and his disobedience and unbelief. And I think it was a very embarrassing thing for Peter. He spoke about it later, but in the beginning, he did not say it. But Paul tells us, because Jesus told that Peter had met with him before that very point there. And number 5, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Notice that, and then to the 12. Now, Luke, of course, records this as well. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 34, I like the New Living Translation. The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Now, remember, Luke writes the gospel. Where does he get all this information from? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is overseeing his writing. But he got a lot of his information from the Apostle Peter himself. So actually, the Gospel of Luke could be the Gospel of Peter. But Luke's the writer. The physician wrote these very things. And he says, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. I believe Christ's resurrection appearance was, again, a rebuke for his failure, but also for giving him forgiveness as well. So, let's move on. And verse 6, we discover, after that, he appeared to more than 500, make no mistake about that, this is the number of 500 physical men and women when sometime before the ascension of Christ. And it was at the same time. So he was up near a mountainside, probably a plain, a long plain, like he had done before when he preached to the 5,000 and fed them, remember, on the hillside there. So he met with 500 of the brothers and sisters and encouraged them and spoke with them and talked with them and helped them to understand their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at the time of Paul's writing, this was now about 15 to 20 years after Jesus had met with 500 disciples. And a lot of these disciples, he says, most of whom, that might means the great majority, were still living. And so they could testify that they saw the resurrected and living Christ themselves. And of course, some of them have fallen asleep as a term, for they have died and gone on to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was another of the many conclusive proofs of Christ's own miracle resurrection and appearance. What's more, it tells us another one here. He appeared to whom? He appeared to James. And now, of course, only God revealed that to Paul, and Paul tells it to us. Now, I think this is a wonderful thing because it shows that God was interested in families. That's right. God's not only interested in you or me being saved. In fact, I remember that myself when I was first saved. I don't know what scriptures I was being taught, but I was being taught very clearly about winning my family to the Lord. And I have to admit to you, when I was first saved, I was a chicken. I could not tell someone I was saved. I was embarrassed about this thing. And this plagued me for about 2 months. But in the end of those 2 months, one early morning when I was praying, God just convicted me that He was unhappy with me about this very thing, that I was a secret believer, that I threw myself on the floor and I confessed my sins and I asked God to give me the grace and strength to witness. And that was changed. And I started witnessing. I started witnessing to Ursula and to our two small children in the home. Make a long story short, God saved Ursula, God saved John, God saved Susie, God saved Stephanie, God saved Rebecca, God saved Daniel. And to this day, as adults, they all know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it's a wonderful thing. But God is interested in your family, and don't be embarrassed. Now, I have to say, my children found Christ when they were children, so it was a lot easier. But some people are saved, you know, later in life, and you grow up and your children are not saved. It's a lot harder now to tell them about Christ and that they need to be saved. But don't give up, because God will be with you, and it might take some time. I witnessed to my mother, who did not know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She was a church-going person. That's the hardest person to witness to, you know, because they think because going to church that they're in right spirits with the Lord. But it took 25 years and almost to her death that my witnessing to her, that she finally confessed Jesus as her Savior. So I'm so thankful for that. So God will not give up on you if you willingly make every effort to witness to your family. The best witness of all is you being a great Christian, living the Christian life for that. And so James, his brother, Jesus made a point to witness to his brother. And you might say, oh, well, that's pretty easy because they were all believers. You think so? Well, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ were not believers. They were ardent Jews who hated what Jesus was doing. In fact, the Bible tells us what they were going to do. One day when Jesus was preaching that he was God in human flesh, notice what it says here. It says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So that was James. James kept that. And so he couldn't understand this until Jesus, in resurrected form, met his own brother and showed him and talked to him of his resurrection. So, what happened after this very thing? Well, remember what Thomas said, my Lord and my God? You know, James came to say the same thing. Let me show you this. Because he went on as a believer to be a great witness as an elder in the Jerusalem church. And he went and helped many Jews to find Christ after he was saved from the Lord Jesus. And then he had the privilege to actually write an epistle in the Bible. How beautiful it really is. Let me move that on there. We'll see that. Okay? He begins his epistle how? James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that? My Lord and my God. That's what he was saying too. He is my Savior God. How wonderful and beautiful it is. And of course, James went on to witness to the rest of the family. And he witnessed to his brother Jude, which was another half-brother of Jesus. And what did Jude do? Jude went on, of course, and he wrote an epistle as well. How beautiful it was. He wrote the last epistle to the book of Revelation. And you'll find it in your Bible there. And how beautiful it really is. So with that in mind, keep that there. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel. You see, God was now working on Paul. And Paul was already in the New Testament. The church had already been born. And of course, Jesus had already gone up to heaven, where he remains sitting at the right hand of God the Father until he gets up off that throne and comes back again in full physical form for the world to see in a miraculous way. So, Paul testifies that Christ appeared from heaven. Remember on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 verses 1 to 8. Paul was going to Damascus as a Jewish believer, and he was going there with the approval of the Jewish leaders to find any Jew that believed in Jesus Christ and bring them and put them in jail, or worse, depending on what they said and did, to have them murdered. And Paul had already murdered Christians in Jerusalem. And on the road, as he was galloping there on the horse, light from heaven shone, and Paul and the guards fell off their horses to the earth. And when they looked up, only Paul heard the voice of Jesus and looked up and saw him as well, because that's what he's intimating here, I should say. And later, because of the light, I guess it was so bright, the cornea of his eyes was probably burned or what. He had scales on them. We don't understand what that was, but he was blind. So he was led to Damascus, and he was led to a house there. And for 3 days, he was waiting for God to speak to him again and to remove his blindness, if it could happen. And so God called a man named Ananias, and Ananias was to go there and to preach what God was going to do with Paul. How beautiful it is. And it says it right there in Acts 9 verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." So Paul was sent to both Gentiles and to Israel. Now, the 11 apostles, by the way, they were sent to both too. But you know that most only dealt with the Jews. They did some with the Gentiles, but they always gravitated back to the Jews. But Paul knew that God wanted him to go to the Gentiles, and that's why he did that in the most marvelous way. So here it is. Paul now, God took the scales from his eyes and commissioned him, and he went forth to preach the word of God. And although Paul never doubted his apostleship, he hesitated to use the authority of the office he had, because he was officially called an apostle. Now, I waffle back and forth on this. Was Paul the 12th apostle? I firmly and usually believe that he was, because no one else fit the bill. Now, of course, one of the conditions to be an apostle was they had to see the Lord Jesus. Well, he did see the Lord Jesus. So we can say that he had also been spoken to the Lord for that matter. But still, you could say he wasn't one of the 12. But if he wasn't one of the 12, then he was a special apostle. A single apostle called after the 12 that was given all the authority that all the apostles had. And he would speak preliminary to the Gentile populations, because the Jews had trouble integrating with the Gentiles, as you know. But there it is. So now, lastly, of course, we come to the final resurrection appearance, and that was the ascension himself to all 11 of the apostles and all the disciples that were with them. There might have been 100 or more disciples who were standing there with the 11 apostles themselves. But look at Acts 1:9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely witnessed, so no one can ever say he didn't do this. He didn't just disappear. And by the way, it says after he said this. You notice that? What did he say? Well, I'm going to take you to the Gospel of John, and we're going to read what he said as he was rising up to heaven. John 17, 1-6. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that you know that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth, Jesus said, by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So now, as he's rising up to heaven, the full glory that Jesus had prior to coming to the earth will be reestablished on Jesus Christ. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So following this, Jesus went on to say to the disciples and the 11 apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, look, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They didn't have this power yet. This was going to come on the day of Pentecost, which is just around the corner here. And you will be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem. Remember, they had locked doors in Jerusalem. But you will be my witnesses in all Judea and all Samaria, going up the whole of Palestine now, right? And to the ends of the earth. That's where they were to go. There was no place the Church of Jesus Christ that was born was not to bring the message of Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful? We as a church and other churches too, we support missionaries who go to other parts of the world and they preach the gospel for us or on behalf of us. But you know, that's the important thing. That's the real measure of a Christian fellowship in church. Does it preach the gospel? Does it send missionaries to the far corners of the world? And does it have members witnessing to the community in which they live? How important it is. And do they sparkle and shine the glory of God? That's right. You and me too. We can shine the glory of God to other people. We don't see it, but other people will see it in us. And I find no better verses on that message than what it says in Matthew 28:19-20 on the screen. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That takes a lifetime of studying the Word of God. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always. Isn't that beautiful? And to the very end of the age. That is, of course, the age of the church when Jesus returns. That's the Great Commission, and it was not just given to the 11 apostles and finally to the Apostle Paul as the singular one, making up 12, of course. But it was given to every member of the church in every generation, in every year that the church would exist on the earth. And how beautiful it is. And of course, we have all the things how we can go and share the gospel. We print up literature and we give it out to people as well. But the message is still there. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, lastly, I want to take you to John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other miracle signs in the presence of his disciples. So this 37th miracle wasn't the last, but it is the last that we can actually find in the Word of God that we can put some verses to it there, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that wonderful? So there you have all of these various things here. And I don't know why my thing moves by itself. It's got a mystery mover there. Anyway, all these biblical accounts that we've studied, all the 37 miracles, how wonderful they were to show us the mighty power of God. While he walked the earth in his human form and while he walked the earth in his godlike form after his resurrection here. It's a beautiful thing. So this leaves us really with one question, and that's for everyone online. There it is online. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we say believed in the church, we say, have you put your trust, your faith, your whole life, have you put that in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can lead you wherever he wants you to go? That's what it means to believe. You don't believe that Jesus is just a good teacher or somebody sent from God. Surely he was that. No, he was the Almighty God himself, the immortal God, the eternal God, come into human flesh. Nobody can really explain that. We try to explain this, but we can't explain this melding together of humanity, the man Jesus and man Christ Jesus, which was God. But indeed, it's a wonderful thing. And of course, in a lower sense, you and I are the picture of that. Because once you are saved, you have the Spirit of God who has brought God himself to live inside you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have the same thing, maybe on a lesser scale, but it's there. And of course, the demons can see it. And those outside can often see it if you are really living the Christian life. And it's a wonderful thing. But all you and I need to do is talk to people. No matter if it's a plumber or it's someone else. And just ask them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How beautiful it is. Now, of course, before I pray, I want to put on a screen here. Our next study is going to be the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll have an introduction. That'll be in 2 weeks. And we're going to discover how wonderful and beautiful it is that God spoke through Paul in writing this letter to him. You know, by the way, I have studied the whole Bible. I have preached the whole Bible to various churches where I served, including here, over the last 15 years. But I've never studied publicly the book of 2 Corinthians. That's why I chose it. I want to finish off all the books of the Bible there and how wonderful it is going to be. So you're going to be in for a great joy as we study that. But right now, let's go back and let's pray, because we want to believe that God will bless these many miracle studies that we had in Jesus Christ. Father God, we, your children, are so thankful that you took time and effort and great sacrifice to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you. I can't say enough, and my brothers and sisters agree. But being saved alone doesn't satisfy unless we will share this gift of salvation with others. And you, Lord God, have chosen to delay your return so that many more can be saved. We pray for this to occur, and we want to do all we can to accomplish this with you. So help us, Lord, to live in holy, godly, separate living from sin in this world of sin that so easily is around us. And keep us pure and holy and ready for that trumpet call, whether it comes in the glorious unity of the body or singularly in our own death and future resurrection. Speak, Lord, through your word as you promised, and save some listening and watching by these messages. And furthermore, energize us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses of your word as well. So together, all these things we pray in the precious and glorious and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.